Amen. John 14. Jesus said, picking up really in the middle of his encounter with the disciples the night before his crucifixion, verse 27, they're still in the upper room. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you. For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Those who weren't here last week, you can, if you want to, hear other thoughts that were brought out from that passage we just read. You can listen to the message. I'm not going to re-preach what was preached last week. I'm going to be going in a different direction this morning, but building upon what was preached last week, because what was preached last week is essential to what is preached this week. Last week we looked at the unique nature of the peace that Jesus promised to His disciples. What was unfolding that night as Jesus spoke these words and the next day was essential to the peace that He promises. The peace that Jesus speaks about is essentially dependent upon Himself. He says, I, peace, I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And then the contrast, not as the world giveth, give I. And there you have that personal pronoun used in the Greek. It's the English, you have it used several times, but it's incorporated into the verb itself. But here, the personal pronoun is actually emphasized. Ego, I, give I unto you. Jesus is wanting us to understand that He is the very foundation of this peace. He is peace itself. Circumstances of life are not the key to the peace that He promised. Our mindset, our perspective, our life choices, nothing about us secures the peace that Jesus promised. That is critical to understand. The peace that He gives, it is a gracious gift. It is a gift that depends completely upon Him. Absolutely upon Him. In fact, it was His loving obedience to His Father that led Him to the cross to reconcile sinners to God that is the foundation of this peace. In fact, Jesus said, it's important that the world know this. Verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. The peace His disciples would receive depended upon His obedience to the Father. And the peace that you and I receive, if we receive this peace that Jesus is talking about, it's not going to be mind over matter. It's not going to be dependent upon your, you know, guru meditations or whatever thoughts you happen to think. That's not what this peace depends on. The world can have that kind of peace. The world can manufacture that kind of peace. Jesus, as we just sang, David picked that song impromptu. But as soon as we sang the first line, I thought, how fitting. Jesus was facing the dark, turbulent hour of the cross that sinners might have peace. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5 and verse 1, all who are justified by faith have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you don't think that's just some elementary doctrine that's the kitty into the pool. I'm telling you that it's simple enough for children to get it, for children to understand it, but it's deep enough to drown an adult. We need to meditate on that. What we have, that song we just sang was written by somebody who has meditated at least to some depth on this reality. This is what we call objective peace. Peace that doesn't depend upon us, but peace that depends upon Jesus, who finished the work of salvation and returned to His Father to mediate for us and assure for us a place with Him. That's how he began the chapter. I go away. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The peace has been secured. But Jesus obviously wants more for us in this world than simply the knowledge of an objective peace that secures our eternal state of happiness and bliss. And so He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Right now. Right now. Now think about the disciples. Think about what they were facing. Think about their circumstances. And yet Jesus is saying, right now, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These disciples must have been at least battling with some sort of question in their mind about what they had committed themselves to for the past 3 years. As this evening unfolded, what is going on? Their apparent hopes for a restored earthly political kingdom was not developing. Resistance was intense. The night was growing darker. They would soon be alone. Jesus tells them so. I'm going away. I'm leaving you. And so Jesus is speaking into the darkness of their present experience as He challenges them, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His challenge is grounded in what He's about to experience for them. That's true. And what He has already experienced for us. based upon what he was about to do, based upon what was going to happen the next day, and then 3 days later, based upon that, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And not only that, his challenge is grounded in what he was soon to give them, which he has said is another comforter. I'm going away, but I'm going to give you another comforter who would be God Himself abiding in them and with them. Verse 23. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's incredible. Pentecost has come. That's a big deal. Pentecost has come. We have what as we read John's record here, this is future. But we're looking back on it. It has happened. We have what Jesus promised. When Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That has happened. And if you're a believer here today, you have received the promise of the Holy Spirit. You have peace with God. And you have the gift, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is to you and me that Jesus continues to say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's call this the experience of promised peace, or subjective peace. This is often absent in the lives of truly born-again ones. I venture to say that I'm speaking to at least one, probably more, here today, who are battling in your spirit trouble and fear. Jesus is talking to you today. He says to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Mr. Spurgeon preached a message on this idea, and I had it in the bulletin, the quote in the bulletin last week. Let me give you a portion of that here. He says, Mark, there is no such thing as a disturbance of the reality of the peace between God and the soul. For God is always at peace with those who are reconciled to Him by Christ. But there is a disturbance of the enjoyment of that peace. And that is often effected by the howlings of that great dog of hell. It came to my attention, in our Spurgeon's evening yesterday, he made a reference to this dog of hell in another context. And so I realized that's a favorite expression, I guess, of Mr. Spurgeon, referring to the dog of hell. Well, the Scriptures refer to the lion, a roaring lion, but I think we get that dog of hell concept, don't we? That there is someone seeking to destroy your peace. He's always been doing that from the very beginning. And he'll use every means possible to accomplish that. Now, we could launch off into a whole lot of ideas at this point, but I want to restrict our thoughts to our text and be guided by what Jesus is saying here. He says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The disturbance of the peace, it's in your heart. This word identifies the core of your being, your mind, your thought process, your emotions, your will, your desire. This is the nerve center of your life. The part of you that directs all of you. As goes the heart, so goes the life. This is really important. Whatever controls the mind will impact the emotions and rule the will. And so Jesus brings attention to the heart, the nerve center. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The disturbance of our peace is not primarily due to outside influences. I know those things can have an impact, and Jesus knows that as well. But Jesus is concerned about what is transpiring on the inside. What are you thinking? How are you feeling? What desires are ruling you? What's going on inside of you? Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I say Jesus acknowledges in this command, and it is a command. He doesn't say it would be a good idea. He says, let not. If you were to see the Greek, you would see it's an imperative. Both verbs used in this sentence are imperatives. You don't have a choice here. Jesus is saying, if you're my disciple, this is what I expect out of you. But he acknowledges in this command the realities of this life. Circumstances that will challenge the experience and the enjoyment of the peace that he promises. And I love the tenderness of Jesus. He doesn't say to his disciples, hey, listen, you're not my disciples if you struggle with the enjoyment of peace. How dare you call yourself a follower of me if you're struggling? He doesn't talk like that. But he challenges his disciples at the very heart level of their and our being. Don't live with the absence of peace. And so Jesus describes the disturbance of peace with two words, troubled and afraid. I mean, even if you don't know the full orbed definition of those words, can you relate? Troubled and afraid. Troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. He's speaking there of agitation. The stirring up of the inward spirit. And by the way, that's not always a sin. For Jesus himself, at least twice in the Gospel of John, the very same word here is used of himself. When he was at the graveside with Lazarus, he was troubled. And later on, in chapter 13, when he was dealing with the disciples in the upper room and dealing with Judas and Peter, it's the word it's used there that Jesus was troubled. There is a proper troubling of our spirit in reference to that which is out of order, that which is wrong, that which is sinful, that which we experience in this world that affects us and it disturbs us, and it ought to. There is a godly agitation. But that's not what he's getting at here. Here the idea is turmoil of spirit provoked by uncertainty and fear of the unknown. Back to Matthew chapter 14. There are several references I could turn to. For sake of time, I'll just turn to this one and maybe it'll help cement this idea of what this word is getting at in Matthew 14 and verse 26, when the disciples were being rocked in the boats on the water, Jesus is walking on the water. And verse 26 says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. This is trouble, the agitation of your spirit because of a fearful experience, an uncertainty of life, the fear of the unknown. It's used that way in other places as well. Zacchaeus experienced it when the angel appeared to him announcing that he was going to have a child. John the Baptist says the same thing. His spirit was, he was troubled. A fear of the unknown. Or another example is over in 1 Peter chapter 3. And here it seems that the idea is referring to an anxiety about what might happen. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." There's the word. Don't be troubled. Don't be agitated in your spirit about what might happen. And here in the context of suffering for righteousness' sake, there, and surely there's an application here to the apostles who were being told to take the gospel to the world and to you and me as well. "Let not your heart be troubled." We might summarize this word troubled as an agitated spirit due to feeling vulnerable or out of control. What's going to happen next? What if this or that happens? Why is life unfolding this way? And these questions stir us up. They agitate our spirit. The fear of the unknown or the uncertainties of life. And Jesus is saying, let not, and that's the condition that these disciples were finding themselves in. And Jesus is saying, let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Now this word afraid, there's more than one word in the New Testament that's translated fear or afraid. And this one has the idea of being timid. A cowardiceness is associated with this fear. Actually, this is the only time this particular word is used, but its kindred words are used several other times. For example, in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, where the Apostle Paul said that God has not given us the spirit of fear. That's our word. And the adjective form is found in Revelation 21 and verse 8, where the Scripture says, Revelation 21:8, speaking of those who will be cast into the lake of fire, he says, "But the fearful," that's our word, the fearful. So that's a big deal. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't allow this fear, this agitation of your spirit, cause you to shrink back, creating you a sense of timidness. And how applicable this was to the disciples this night. How can these disciples continue as disciples in light of what they're facing? Their master, the one that they had committed themselves to for 3 years, was about to leave. And Jesus is saying, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Don't be timid. You've got to keep going. You've got to continue to be my disciple. You can't let the circumstances of life affect you and turn you back. They are living the reality of life as disciples of Jesus. And they're facing fearfulness because of the uncertainty of what is coming. And Jesus is saying, don't do it. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is a disturbance of the enjoyment of peace. And it's directly connected to unbelief. Go back to John 14. You know, it's been amazing to me as I've meditated and prepared for the message today. In this past week, it's amazing to me how often I was struggling with this, the very thing that Jesus is saying, let not your heart. And here I was struggling in ways that I don't know that I even normally struggle, at least in the way that I was struggling. It just occurred to me that God was wanting me to sense exactly what He is saying you shouldn't sense. You shouldn't have. So that I could talk about it today. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace. The experience of peace. But unbelief lies at the very root of this disturbance. And this is one reason why it's mentioned in verse 29. We'll talk about it more in a moment. But he says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass that when it come to pass, you might believe." It's unbelief that will lead you away. It will separate you from the promises of God. Unbelief will tell you it's never going to happen like he said. That is preposterous. You can't expect that to happen. You can't trust God. You can't believe what he's saying. Did you know that your very salvation is linked to believing? That's how important believing is. Unbelief will separate you from God, according to Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3. It'll separate you in the, and I think primarily speaking of the experience of the believer. Unbelief opens us to the lies of the world, the flesh and the devil, believing them over God. Unbelief, and I would encourage you to read it again if you haven't read it recently, The History of Unbelief. Brother Gary brought that to our attention a long time ago. I had to dig it out of the archives because it was hidden in the closet back there, but I put some of them out on the table. You need to read it again. It is the seedbed of our trouble, the seedbed of our fear. It will cut you off from the enjoyment of peace. Unbelief is a horrendous sin that you need to attack the moment it seeks to rear its ugly head. Well, I want to experience this peace. Do you? I want this peace. I have this peace in Jesus. He secured it for me. But I want to experience this peace. And brethren, I will say to you that it's not just that I want to experience this peace. Jesus wants His disciples enjoying peace. He's the one who said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be afraid." And for good reason, and upon good ground. What struck me as I meditated on this verse in this context is that the distinction that Jesus draws here between the peace of the world and His peace. The experience of His peace will depend upon what He gives and how we respond. Any peace that is not anchored in Jesus Christ is temporary and worldly at best. So if you are here today and you are experiencing I hear people say, "I'm at peace." Does that peace have anything to do with Jesus Christ and your sense of Jesus Christ, your relationship to Jesus Christ? If it doesn't, your peace is only temporary. And even if your peace is maintained for the course of your life, a day of judgment is coming, and that peace that you have will be greatly disturbed forever. So it's really critical that we see that, you know, I've heard people be critical of Christians. And in some ways, the criticism is merited. But they'll say, I know Christians that seem to be troubled and agitated and so forth. And I don't need that. I can find peace some other way. But see, that's not the peace that we need to be looking for. When true disciples lose sight of Jesus, we lose the enjoyment of His peace. the Comforter was given to assure that His peace is always available for us to experience. But listen to the words of Jesus. Though the Comforter has been given, you heard Wednesday night, Dexter brought some thoughts on grieving the Holy Spirit. You understand that if you're not relating, if you're not communing, if you're not receiving from the Holy Spirit that which the Holy Spirit is given to give, and one of those things is this peace, then you're not fulfilling your responsibility. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. We have responsibility here. The experience of this peace is only available to those who are able by the Spirit to respond. But respond you must. We must exercise Spirit-produced faith to enjoy this peace. We must believe. Jesus says, verse 29, I told you these things before they come to pass, so that when they come to pass, you might believe. Believing is critical to the experience of this peace. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believing is critical to the experience of this peace. Every fleshly inclination, and you have them, to fixate on the experience of life and dismiss the promise of Jesus must be resisted by faith. Did He really give His life and return to the Father? That's what He said He was going to do. He said that. We read it. He says, I'm going to the Father. Did He do that? Did He really do that? Do you believe He did that? We're talking about the exercise of faith here. Do you really? I mean, can you lay hold of eternal life? That's the exercise of faith. And to lay hold of eternal life is to lay hold of Jesus Christ. Can you rest with confidence? You see, you can't rest without this confidence. This is faith. You must have confidence that He who gave His life for you will take care of you. We sing it. Do you think that He went through that dark night and was mounted on that cross, but bearing the shame and the grief, the pain and the suffering of not just the physical dynamics, but the outpouring of the wrath of His Father, of God? As you've heard me say before, God stepped in the way of God. God is the one who took that wrath upon Himself. You think He would do that and then not take care of you? Do you see how important it is that when you think of this peace, you think of the foundation of this peace, which is Jesus Christ Himself and all that He has accomplished. He went through that, went into the grave, came out of the grave, ascended, and He is exalted. He is reigning. He's on His Father's right hand. He's watching over us and the person of the Holy Spirit caring for us. Peace will rule the heart that is simply trusting Jesus. Trust, believing. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This believing thing is not just about getting saved. This believing thing is about being saved. Do you understand what I mean by that? Believing is what we continue to do. And if you don't continue to do it, then you've never done it. Well, how do you continue to do that? That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Romans 15:13. Are you depending upon the power of the Holy Ghost to keep you believing? I mean, when those seeds of doubt When those cosmic questions come to your mind, when you're tempted by unbelief, how do you deal with that? The Holy Ghost has been given. You need to ask. Jesus said, if you ask the Father in my name, I'll give it. I'll do it. He says, I'll do it. I'll do it. How's He doing that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with you. He's in you. You need to depend upon Him to believe. The Comforter is given to believers that we might continue believing in the face of life and resistance that would destroy the peace within and would make us cowards in the face of trouble. Not only must we emphasize the idea of believing, we must emphasize the idea of our thinking, of our minds, of our thoughts, of our meditations. These also must be under the influence of the Spirit, not the flesh. Like us, these disciples were threatened by the unknown. How could they avoid the loss of peace? How could they avoid not being troubled? How could they avoid not being fearful? How was that even possible? Well, we are given a hint to this many years before by Isaiah, the prophet, in 26 and verse 3, right? A verse that we've seen. You know, keep your mind stayed upon Jehovah. It's not coming to me. Isaiah 26, whenever you see a preacher pause like that, that's what's happening. He's trying to remember something and it ain't coming. So at least that's what's going on right there. 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. You see faith there. You see the mind there. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. That's in the Hebrew, that's shalom, shalom. Peace, peace. Translated perfect peace. Now the Apostle Paul taught the same thing, didn't he? Philippians chapter 4. Listen, are you troubled? Are you fearful? Are you struggling as a believer? You must believe. You must meditate. You must have upon your mind true things, things that are right. In Philippians 4, you know these verses, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. One of the reasons that we have trouble and we have fears because we're thinking on the wrong things. Think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do. So here it's interesting. The apostle says, don't just think about those things. Do. It's obedience is connected to this thing of peace. And then he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Peace. The Comforter has been given that our minds might experience illumination of truth that will meet every trouble and fear in this world. It's by His work in us that we see what otherwise would remain unseeable mystery. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, but they have been revealed by the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. I don't know if you guys are making the connection here, but as Jesus is speaking back in John 14 through 16, what is a major truth that He is emphasizing? The Holy Spirit. That other Comforter. That one that He is sending. The fact of the matter is, we are fully dependent upon the Spirit of God. in our believing, in our thinking. We must depend upon Him to show us wondrous things out of His law. Have you read God's Word and it's been a dead book to you? Have you read this book and it's been like a table of stone? How are you going to get life out of this book? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. You need Him. Or you're going to live with trouble and fear. And then finally he says, he emphasizes love in this context back in chapter 14. He says, verse 28, if you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go into the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And I take from that connected with the experience of peace is our love for Jesus. It must increase. If you love Him, you're going to be devoted to Him. You're going to be submitted to Him. You're going to be committed to His way. And I'm telling you, peace follows. We saw that in Philippians 4. Not only as you think upon things which are true, but as you do things which are in accordance with His will, the peace of God will be with you. Love for Him produces faithfulness to Him, no matter the circumstances of life. I ask you, is your obedience governed by circumstances? No wonder our trouble and fear is so up and down when we allow the circumstances of life to control and dictate our choices in life. Or does the world see your Christ-like love like the world saw the love of Jesus for His Father? He says, I want the world to know that I love the Father, therefore I keep His commandment. How about you? Do you have that kind of love? Well, the world sees that you're not controlled by the world. The world sees you've got someone else that controls you. You love the Savior. You love Christ. There's peace in the soul of a person like that, no matter the circumstances. Our love for Him, responding to His love for us. What does Paul say? In Romans chapter 5, where he talks about that objective peace in verse 1, he goes down in verse 5 and he speaks of the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know what that love is there? That's the sense of His love for us. That's the sense of the love in Christ for us. It's shed abroad in your hearts. When you're convinced of His love for you, you respond in love to Him. And you know what? It's the Holy Ghost that sheds this love abroad. It's the Holy Spirit, that other comforter, who comes and lets us know. This one that we've never seen loved us, gave Himself for us, and lives for us, assures our hearts of His great love. This is critical for peace. How important is this peace? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It's so important that the Apostle Paul began every single letter except Hebrews saying, let this peace, the peace of God, be with you. The grace and peace. Remember that combination, grace and peace. Be upon you. So I ask you, is your heart troubled and afraid? Why? If it is, why? You really do need to ask yourself that question. Why? And if your heart is troubled and if it's afraid, you don't need to run from God to something else. You need to run to God through Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. Through Him, the Comforter is sent from the Father. Because of Jesus, sinners can be reconciled to God. peace with God. And if the faith of Jesus Christ is in you, then you need to enjoy this peace. The Apostle Paul really reiterated the words of his master when he said in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." What's ruling you? If trouble and fear is ruling you, there's going to be this vicious cycle. You're going to be making choices that's just going to add to the trouble and fear. It's going to be a vicious... You will never escape. You will never find peace. But if you get off that treadmill, that earthly sought-after peace, you come to Christ. Look unto Him. Visit the gospel afresh. Come to the cross of Jesus. Muse upon what He has done. Muse upon who He is. Muse upon the truth of God's Word. Muse upon the promises of God's Word. And when that thought, that fiery dart wants to come in and create a question, the shield of... You see how critical that is? There's a connection to these things. Lift it. Defuse it. Put it out. And live with the enjoyment of that peace with God that nobody and nothing can disturb. May the Lord help us. This is real life. This is where we are. And I'm telling you, the more we grasp this, the more effective we're going to be to manifest Christ in this world in which we live as individuals and as a body of believers. May the Lord help us. This isn't just for our benefit, though Jesus graciously speaks it for our benefit. No question about that. It is that He might be exalted in this world. Father, I pray that You would continue to help us as we sort through these thoughts and apply them to our lives and come to the end of ourselves and trying to fight our way and wrestle our way and connive our way to some manufactured peace. I pray that we would truly come to know what it is to live with that fruit that the Spirit produces, and that we would be able to speak to others about the peace that we have with You and the enjoyment that we presently experience, that it would come through. Others would hear it and see it, sense it, that Your name might be exalted in the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.